Turn together in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We are concluding our series this morning, the series There Is Hope. I believe this is sermon number 19 in the course of that series. We have been studying together what the Bible says about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Hope is, we might say, an expression of faith, but it's faith in what we have, what we know we surely have, for the future. We don't experience all that is promised us in the future yet, but we have it. That's hope. We have the hope today of the future that will be ours tomorrow, a future of blessing, of fellowship, of an eternity with God for His glory. We're turning together to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. In the course of this series, we had one other sermon from 1 Peter that was in chapter 1, where we had read in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." And we spoke there as well of the blessing that we have in Jesus and rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's the hope that we have. But now in chapter 3, in the midst of challenges, in the midst of difficulties, remember Peter is written to pilgrims and those in the dispersion, exiles, living in exile in a world that is opposed. And we appreciate the relevance of 1 Peter for today. In the face of suffering, in the face of the reality of suffering, we are now to be those who speak, who are always ready to speak of the hope that is in us by the grace of God. So, 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 8, Pew Bibles page 1392. 1 Peter 3 at verse 8. Hear the word of God. "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." So far from the Holy Word of God. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open here if you're able. And I'll direct our attention to verse 15 as our text. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God," or Christ as Lord, "in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come now to the conclusion of our series, There is Hope, I trust that you can appreciate that we have been emphasizing the message of hope, that we might be encouraged over against the bleakness of our day, over against the fear, the anxiety, the concern that surrounds us, the fear of death in the midst of a culture of death. I pray that you have been equipped and encouraged with the hope, the abiding hope, the abounding hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you are more and more those who are ready to speak of this hope. I trust you recognize as well that not only do we live in the midst of a world that desperately needs hope because of the bleakness, because of the fear of death, we also are more and more aware, are we not, in these days, of the fact that with the developments in our culture, we are more and more perceived as those who are on the outs, those who are living in exile, those who are strangers to the ways of the world, those who are looked upon as odd, those who are hated for the things that we stand for the life, for the truth, for the blessing that is found only in Jesus Christ. And that only makes the more urgent the message of hope that we have been entrusted. It makes it urgent that we are able and ready to speak of this hope. Now, as we speak of these things, if you're anything at all like me, when we come to a familiar text like this one, perhaps there is a sense in you, as there is surely in me, a sense of failing, a sense of guilt, this burden that, you know, there have been too many times in my life, perhaps even in the course of this past week yet again, where I wasn't ready. I wasn't prepared. I missed another opportunity to stand up and to speak out and to minister hope, the message of hope in Jesus Christ. Now, be assured, my drawing attention to this and acknowledging this with respect to myself is not that any of us should be overwhelmed with a sense of guilt or wallow in that guilt. My encouragement is that we may find encouragement for ourselves in the mercy of God and be the better equipped going forward by God's grace. We have been given a message that the world needs to hear. Now, as we are looking at verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, always be ready to give a defense. Some translations say there a reason, a defense or a reason. The word in the Greek language in the original writing of Peter was the word apologia, an apology. Now, usually we think of an apology as saying, well, I'm sorry. But that's not what an apology is. An apology is a wholehearted, whole-throated defense, a standing up for the truth and defending it. It is giving an account for the things that we believe. And maybe when we speak of apologia, or if we think of apologetics, that language, we think of the way we must stand up and defend God in the midst of the culture. And maybe again, that humbles us. And maybe again, we think of the fact that we are not really philosophically minded. We're not able at the tip of our tongues to give a defense for God and an explanation for the problem of evil or the problem of pain in the world. Now, understand, let me encourage you. We shouldn't run to that. It's wonderful that there are people who can do that, and there are people who are doing that on the street. But this challenge is for all of us, for every one of us as believers to be ready to speak of Jesus. It's as simple as that. To speak of your hope. To speak of the hope that is in you. The hope that you experience. The hope that you know in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me also seek to help you by suggesting that what we're being equipped with here is not a whiz-bang set of arguments that we'll be able to go out into the world with and demolish every other argument, win every argument that there is to have and overthrow cultural errors or overthrow political regimes. We don't have to be concerned about those particular things, each one of us, but just to be ready. To be ready to speak of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to focus on together this morning. Always ready with the hope that is in you by God's grace. So we're going to see in the first place, we need to speak of the reality of our hope in conflict. The reality of our hope in conflict. What we're saying here is that we're talking about real hope in the midst of the real world, in the midst of real difficulties. So when we began reading at verse 8, we saw there the language, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Now that suggests to us that Peter is wrapping up an argument. He is concluding a certain portion of the teaching here. And I submit to you that that takes us back to verse 11 of chapter 2, where Peter began this challenge to them. Beloved, he says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, 1 Peter 2, verse 11, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. When they speak of you as evildoers. Not if, when. When you stand with God and stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be those who are burdened by the light and hate who you are and what you stand for, and they will speak against you. And then Peter goes on to lay out all kinds of instructions for every aspect of life. 2 verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So that is our responsibility to submit to the government. A reiteration of what we would have in Romans chapter 13. This is Peter's rendition of it. 1 Peter 2 verse 13. Verse 18, servants be submissive to your masters with all fear. And here is our need. We would apply that in our day to the workplace and our need to be respectful and diligent, even if the circumstances against us are harsh. I'm just speaking broadly in terms of living in hard times. We're called to be persevering. He goes on about wives and husbands in chapter 3. But let me just speak of the focus or the nub of that to which we have been called back at 2 verse 21. 2 verse 21, for to this you were called, what? To suffer, as verse 20 had already spoken about. To suffer. That's the real world. You were called to this because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So here we are. This is the real world. You should expect that in this world, it's not going to be easy. And one of the things perhaps you recall from some of our classes together, Rico Tice's book, Honest Evangelism. His reference to 1 Peter 3 verse 15 makes reference to the fact that we often sort of wrench this out of context and speak of just being ready to have a great answer for everybody, but we fail to see it comes in the context of suffering. And therefore, you need to be prepared to get hit. You need to be prepared for opposition. You need to be prepared to face difficulty. And what often keeps us from being ready, what often keeps us from having our tongues loosened is the sense that we're afraid. We're afraid of what they're going to say. We're afraid of how they're going to think about us. We're afraid of being hit. We are afraid. And he suggests we need to be able to stand up to the pain threshold. That's what we need to see here. Real hope in a real world. Verse 13, 3 verse 13. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Implication is ultimately no one. Ultimately no one. Be encouraged. Nothing will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not persecution or opposition or famine or nakedness, peril or sword. No one is going to harm you for doing what is good, not ultimately. So that's an encouragement. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. So that even if language, we might translate that, so when you suffer, because it's not ultimately a matter of if, it's probably a matter of when. And here's the thing, in terms of our eyes having been opened, I would suggest, in this past year, to the difficulties that surround us, the looming threat, the concerns that we see round about us. It has opened our eyes to the fact that life in this world for us as Christians may not always be one of comfort and ease. It will rather be a life of difficulty and challenge and opposition. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. It's glorious, the language that Peter uses. He's just reflecting the teaching of Jesus, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. Blessed are you, for great will be your reward in heaven. Blessed. And so Peter is saying to exiles, those who've been called from out of darkness into his marvelous light, you are blessed. You will suffer. It will not be easy. Opening your mouth will bring you into more difficulty, which is why we shy away from it. But don't forget, you will face difficulty. And don't forget, you are blessed. You are blessed. And again, I think we focused on this in some of our previous sermons with regard to this series, There Is Hope. We are to rejoice in tribulation because tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character and character produces hope. Rejoice in tribulation. Are we doing that? Are we rejoicing today? We get so sick and tired of the way things are going. But are we rejoicing? And do you understand that you are blessed? Difficulty, hardship, opposition even, perhaps even to the point of persecution, as Peter's hearers were on the cusp of that, is not to suggest that we're not blessed. You see, you can be persecuted, you can be suffering, and be blessed. You are blessed, Peter says. That's the encouragement. That's the hope that we have in a real world, real hope in a real world. Well, how can that be? Why do we know that we're blessed? What's the reason we know that we're blessed? Our second point this morning has to do with the reason for our hope is Christ. The reason for our hope is in Christ, but the reason for our hope is Christ. That's what we can be assured of. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. There are things that we are afraid of in our world. There are things that we are not happy about. Nobody likes to get sick. Nobody likes to face the reality that we're going to die. Nobody likes everything that's unfolding before our eyes in a culture that is no friend to grace and opposes the Lord Jesus. Nobody likes those things. But how do you come to the point where, as we've sung from Psalm 27, we can say, "But the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid?" You take hold of what Jesus Christ has said, and he says, you don't fear the one who can kill the body, Matthew 10, verse 28. You fear him. That is, you fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And that's what sanctify the Lord God in your heart means. If you look it up, you can see that what Peter is doing is making a quotation from Isaiah 8, verse 12. And you see as well that when I read it, I made reference to the text note. It can also be translated, reads, Christ as Lord. So where Isaiah 8 was making reference to God, Jehovah, the triune God, in 1 Peter 3, verse 15's use of that text, we are directed to Christ, which makes us aware of the fact that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God, over against any sort of cult that would have the idea that Jesus is something other than God and is not God or is not second person of the Trinity. Sanctify the Lord God, or Christ as Lord, in your hearts. What does that mean? That means that I don't have to fear the world because I fear God in Christ. I fear him with deepest, tenderest fears. He is my Lord. That is to say, he's my Savior. I know that I have mercy in him. I know that I have forgiveness of sins in him. I know that I have hope for eternity in him. And I look at the Lord Jesus Christ and I see from the scriptures, he is the Lord of the winds and the waves. He's Lord of creation. He's Lord of all. He sits at God's right hand and he reigns over everything for the well-being of the church. And we may say, when we sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord, he's my Lord. He's Lord of history. He's Lord of the pandemic. He's Lord of the situation we find ourselves living in these days. He is Lord, and that gives me comfort. That gives me confidence. Recognize Peter is speaking from experience here. Peter is speaking from experience as one who knew what it was to forget, or rather, to deny that Jesus is Lord. And we all know the account of Peter's threefold denial of the Lord Jesus just before Jesus went to the cross. And three times they asked him, "You're one of his, aren't you? You belong to him." "No, I'm not one of his." "No, I do not belong." Third time, even with a vehement curse, "I do not belong to that man. I'm not with him." And then Jesus caught his eye and Peter wept bitterly. But by God's grace, Peter would later become one who would sanctify the Lord God in his heart. And he became a different man. He stood up boldly throughout the book of Acts, there at Pentecost. Or we might say at Acts chapter 4, verse 20, when they were told, "You be quiet about the name of Jesus. Speak no longer in his name." And their answer was, "We cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. Jesus," he would be saying, this is his confidence, "is my Lord. I am with him. I am his. He is mine. He's with me. And here I stand. And so I can. And so I will." I wonder if we might reflect a little bit on those times when we weren't ready. Or those times when we copped out, when we missed another opportunity. If we would ask ourselves, have I been sanctifying Jesus Christ as Lord in my heart? Have I been self-consciously, prayerfully seeking to live with joy and gladness and with a sense of confidence in the blessing that he is my Lord? There is the encouragement, the challenge for us to live before his face. And to self-consciously develop that sort of dependence upon him, that acknowledgement, Jesus Christ is my Lord. that gives us a joy and a readiness. Our third point then this morning is the readiness of hope in conversation. It loosens our lips. It loosens our lips to be able to speak of Him. We speak of Him in the knowledge that He is with us. And we don't have to be afraid for one moment of the difficulties. We don't have to be afraid of what they think of us, because we know what He thinks of us. We know that He is with us. And we know that those who are living apart from God in Jesus Christ need Him. And they need us to speak honestly about Him, no matter what they think or what they say. Readiness, therefore, comes from self-consciously living in humble dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other things in the text that speak you see, what we have now in the Lord Jesus is a solid defense. Our hope is not willy-nilly or "and I hope so." The hope is grounded, solid, firm. This is the reason for our hope. It's Jesus and what He's done. And so we willingly and we readily speak of Jesus. We don't speak about ourselves. We don't speak about our accomplishments. When people take note of us and they say, "Hey, there's something I noticed about you. Can you explain what it is?" We don't stand and say, "You know, I had a good upbringing. And I work pretty hard, and I try my hardest, and I do my best." No, we say, "It's all grace, it's all Jesus Christ." And we give Him the glory. And He is the one who enables us to speak freely. We say, "He's with me." We rejoice in that blessing. But we do it in a certain way. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 in our translation says, we do it with meekness and fear. With meekness and fear. Other translations say gentleness and respect. Meekness, gentleness, respect, fear. Some suggest that what we have here is both the horizontal dealing with people. We do it with gentleness, with meekness, with patience, with kindness, with graciousness. We have received grace, and so we're gracious to others. So that's the horizontal level. But then respect and fear has to do with the vertical level in our relationship before God. Remember that when you are giving your account, when you're speaking for the hope that you have, you're doing it before the face of God. You've sanctified the Lord God in your hearts. And so God is watching, but God, Jesus, is also with you. So you do it with meekness and fear. A meekness does not mean weakness. Gentleness does not mean wimpiness. Gentleness, as has been said, is controlled strength. So your strength under control. Think of Jesus when He went to the cross. Meek and mild, gentle and lowly, Jesus went to the cross. He could have. He had the power to destroy everyone around about Him, but He didn't. He meekly submitted to His Father's will and went to the cross on our behalf. Meekness on our part needs to be the same. We gently deal with those who have difficulties and questions. We may need to ask ourselves as well, are they asking? Are they asking you? And why aren't they asking? Maybe there's an inconsistency in our life, and there's nothing different about us, so that they don't see anything that would set us apart, so there's no need to ask. Maybe we're never in situations where we get far enough along in relationship with unbelievers and those who need to know that they are inclined to ask, or maybe they've never seen a vulnerability in us that would make them comfortable to ask. This meekness and gentleness before the face of God comes out when we know who we are in Jesus Christ and as we develop those relationships. Verse 16 also speaks then of having a good conscience. Having a good conscience. Maybe we're troubled a little bit in conscience in terms of failed opportunities, and like I said, don't dwell there, don't go back there. We will all fail, and we go forward. But is it not also the case that sometimes we're just not at all ready to speak because we are burdened in our own conscience with the guilt of unconfessed sin? We have a guilty conscience, and therefore we have guilty silent lips. Our tongues are not loosened. If we have been living reckless and sinful lives, perhaps in secret, we know that we're not able, we're not ready to speak openly of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have a secret life in terms of things that we find ourselves addicted to on the internet, or if we have a secret life of negligence and laziness with regard to our responsibilities, that will be a burden of sin that will keep your lips silent. And so we need to deal with our consciences before God and remind ourselves again, sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord. I want to serve you, Lord Jesus, and by God's grace, I can. The end of verse 16 speaks of those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Remember what you have in Christ. You have mercy for the forgiveness of your sins in Christ. You run to Him. But you have more than that. You have strength with Christ in you, with you, for you, to live for Him in Christ. And so we have a readiness in Christ to speak of this hope when we live with a good conscience. And if your conscience is troubled in any way, bring it to Jesus. There is mercy for the forgiveness of all your sins. Sanctify the Lord Jesus in your hearts. Finally, in the fourth place, we look at the results of our hope conveyed. When our hope is conveyed, when we have opportunity to speak of the hope that we have, they're going to look at us, and they're going to take note of us. And the response may not be pretty. The response may be one of anger and opposition. We should perhaps be prepared for that. But ultimately, what we see going on here is what Peter says, that those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. The ultimate end of those who want to revile us and say, you silly Christians, what are you silly Christians all about? And you silly Christians, for your stands for truth and all of that, you are the wicked people. You are the ones we should hate. When people respond in that way, Peter says, they will ultimately be ashamed. Now maybe that means, for some, that will only take place on the day of days, in the day of judgment, and they stand before God recognizing that the God whom they despised is God after all. The Jesus who they ignored is the Savior they deeply needed. And that is deeply, deeply shameful. But we're also to pray and to hope that there comes a sense of shame. Now, understand what we're talking about here. Our goal is not to hurt people. Our goal is not to make people ashamed and say, shame on you. That's not the point. But there is a sense that when we speak of our hope in Jesus Christ, there will be an exposure. You think of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. When they had sinned before God, and there is this realization, we're naked, and they were ashamed. And there's that sense then, when we speak of hope, you need to understand that the response among some people will be, I feel naked before God. I'm exposed. I am without excuse. I am without a defense. I am without hope and without God in the world. And you recognize that whether they're actually saying it or not, in their heart of hearts, they are screaming. They need to be screaming, cover me. Cover me with the hope that is found in Jesus. And that's where our being ready to speak of the hope that we have must kick in. We must be able to do it graciously and compassionately, tenderly and patiently. You see, again, I want us to understand what we're given here is not a slam dunk, simple answer that knocks people off their feet so they have nothing to say any longer, demolishes all arguments, wins every argument for you, actually throws off the cultural agenda. We'll perhaps never attain that, each of us individually. But they will look at you and they will ask, why? Why are you willing to suffer? Why are you willing to endure hardship? Why would you even be willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ? And your answer will simply be, because I have hope. This world is not my home. Ultimately, not here. I have an eternal home fixed in the heavens, and I know it's sure. It's kept there for me. I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I can rejoice in hope of glory. That's the blessing that I have. And that's the reason that I speak. I've been encouraged, perhaps, I trust already, from just the reading of just beyond where we were studying here this morning. Verse 18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was put to death so we may be put to death. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He was raised on the third day, and we will not stay dead either. We have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our ministry in the midst of this world is to be ambassadors of hope, to abound in this hope. Our ministry is not necessarily to be provocative over against the so-called conspiracies of our day and take our stand. Our ministry is to stand with Jesus. It's the will of God that you suffer for doing good. Go and do good for him as you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and you'll have lots to talk about. He'll enable you to do so. You'll want to do so. We cannot but speak of the hope that we have come to enjoy in him. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the hope that we have in you. And we pray that you would help us when we find ourselves so weak and so frail and so timid to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, to acknowledge Christ is my Lord. I'm with him, Lord Jesus. You are with me, with us. Grant that we may have that confidence and live in that hope. And grant, therefore, that we may be eager to speak of that hope to many others. And that even those who find themselves ashamed, naked, without hope, defenseless, may be encouraged that there is hope in Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that you would help us all to be faithful ambassadors abounding in this hope. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.